Father, who has spoken in various times and in various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days in your Son, the incarnate Word, we pray that you will open the mouth of your servant to proclaim that Word in the power of the Spirit. And we pray that this same Spirit will open the hearts of its hearers, the hearers that you have assembled here this evening, to receive your holy gospel and write on their hearts your holy law, even as you have promised. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this evening we have two scripture passages. The first will be continuing through 2 Peter. We'll be looking at 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15, just those four verses. But then we're going to read a little bit more extensively out of the book of Philippians. So maybe stick your finger in Philippians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 3 through 11, and then the end of 18 through 30. But first, we'll be looking at 2 Peter. So 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 12. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. If you'll turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of this, to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, looking at the very last few words of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Well, thanks be to God for his word. I mentioned previously and also this morning that Peter's purpose, one of his purposes for writing this epistle, is to prepare his audience for the pressure of false teachers in the church. Heresies, false teaching are going to start coming into the church. And that is why Peter's adamant that they just need to know certain things. They need to have knowledge. That's an important theme throughout this book. And we also considered previously, a few weeks ago, that Peter wrote this epistle probably around 64 or 65 AD. Because that was shortly before then when he died at the hands of Nero. And because of verse 14 of our text that we read this morning, we have every expectation that Peter thinks he's going to die soon. He can see, and God, by God's grace, and the Spirit has told him he's going to die very soon. So we have here some very interesting passages and verses of Scripture. An apostle is preparing to die. What is he thinking about? What is he doing to prepare his spiritual children for his death? Well, just previously in verse 11, which we considered this morning, Peter was talking about entering into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The doors have been opened wide and he is being called in. So verses 12 to 15, he knows where he is going. He's preparing himself to go through those doors. Well, many Christians, as they age or as they succumb to the ravages of a terminal illness, they struggle with the idea of dying well. How can the time leading up to their death be used to glorify God, but also to bless those that remain? Perhaps some of you have had those thoughts or wrestling with those things. For some, though, in God's providence, this really isn't much of a concern as the Lord takes them away very suddenly, very unexpectedly. But there too, even just in a few moments, did they die well? Were they ready to meet the Lord? Tonight, I want to take some time with you to think about dying well. From our text in 2 Peter, but also looking at another apostle who was writing close to his death, the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. Not only are we going to think a little bit about dying well, but we're also going to be thinking a lot about facing death in other people, especially our loved ones, spouses, children, whatever it is. There's a lot of overlap, our dying well and facing death well. I need to say there's much more that can be said about this topic, and maybe at some point, by God's providence, we can address those as well. But even I hope as we think about these few texts or few points from our text this evening, that God will use that in our as we think about the end of our own earthly journeys or the death of loved ones. God use that for us this evening as we think concerning dying well. We're going to do so in 3 points. First, there's a solid theology we have. Second, the nearness of death. And finally, a theological legacy. And may you, brothers and sisters, even now, even if you're young, a young person, may you even now be prepared to die. Be prepared to face death. Because we never know when the Lord's going to call us or one of our loved ones home. If we have the opportunity to approach our death slowly, as some of you have and are, may we die well as a testimony of the Lord's faithfulness to us. So first, let's think about a solid theology. A number of years ago, I recall Reverend Kim Riddlebarger, a URCNA minister, on the White Horse Inn, he made a point that I've never forgotten. He stated something to the effect that the regular pulpit ministry is pre-bereavement counseling. Regular pulpit ministry is pre-bereavement counseling. Children, all bereavement means is mourning death. Mourning death, grieving the death of someone. So as a minister preaches from week to week, he's preparing the congregation in many ways to face death. The gospel minister is giving his congregation the spiritual foundation. It's going to carry them through the valley of the shadow of death if that time comes. Think about that. Pre-bereavement counseling. The Lord knows what's going to happen in every one of our lives throughout this week. We don't know what that's going to bring. We have plans, we have a calendar, we have a schedule, but the Lord knows exactly what's going to happen. So he's preparing us, even now, on this his day. He's preparing us for whatever he has for us. This also plays out in thinking about the fact that when we face death or the possibility of death in ourselves or a loved one, that's not really the time to figure out your theology. That foundation already needs to be in place. It starts from the pulpit. Peter, in verses 12 to 13, he says twice that he is reminding his audience of these things. Well, what are these things? Well, what he told them in the first 11 verses, those wonderful truths that we considered even this morning. All these things that God has graciously granted his children. They need to be reminded about those things. But we can also think about what Peter wrote in his first epistle. Those wonderful truths, the living hope that we have. The inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Those are the things that Peter needed to remind his audience. These are the things that they needed to remember. What is the foundation of your faith? I'm not talking about your parents' faith. I'm not talking about your grandparents' faith. What is the foundation of your faith? When your head hits the pillow at night and you're considering all that has happened throughout the day, including your sins and your failures, where's your confidence? What if that confidence earlier in the day was shaken by a tragic accident? Maybe it was shaken by a devastating diagnosis. Where's your confidence? That's where our theology really matters, doesn't it? We need to be constantly reminded of the truth of the gospel, the truth for us individually. Peter's confident that his audience, they are established in the present truth. He's confident of that. But yet, what does he do as a good minister? He tells them again. He reminds them of these things. He reminds them of it constantly. At times, the pulpit ministry that is gospel-centered and Christ-focused can be criticized as not being practical enough. I want those people to ask the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, what they think about that. It's immensely practical to be reminded of the gospel. That's what their goal was. Preach Christ and Him crucified, nothing else. I'm reminding you of all these things again and again. But we also need to consider that I, Reverend Stromberg, Reverend Dodinga, whoever's in this pulpit, we don't know where each one of you are. We don't know your hearts. Only God does. The elders don't know that either. So any given service, we're not sure who was established in the present truth. Who really needs to be reminded of these things? So we just preach the gospel. We just preach Christ. Continually preach Christ and Him crucified for you. That's immensely practical. So we just rest in that truth. We're just resting in that. We all need to be reminded. That's what Peter was doing for his audience. Because we don't know when our faith will be tested. Go to the doctor. Get a phone call. We don't know. We don't know when our faith is going to be tested. And in those times, what do we need to hear? What do we need to understand? What does our foundation need to be at that exact moment when we get that phone call or that diagnosis? The truth of what Christ has done for us. It's the truth of God's covenant promises. He will be our God. We will be His people. It's the truth of the resurrection, the coming consummation that will make all things new. These are the types of truths that need to be in place. These are the things that need to be reinforced often, time and time again. That's where our foundation is. So it's going to carry us through the storms of life as they come. Many of you know, if not all of you know, that my father died suddenly of a heart attack at the age of 48, 23 years ago. 13 years ago, my mom's second husband took his own life. She was widowed twice in a decade. And every time that comes up in conversation, people always ask, how did your mom even survive? Well, she survived, one, by God's grace, of course, but she sat under faithful gospel preaching for many, many years. She had a foundation in place that could weather those storms. The day my mom's second husband took his own life, I was with my mom and my sister at a funeral. We were at a funeral of a young man who died much too early because of cancer. And the sermon we heard from Dr. Godfrey on Psalm 16 prepared us for the hell that we were going to endure just an hour or two later. We needed to be reminded of these things because death faced us again, right in the face. We needed our foundation to be built up a little bit. And brothers and sisters, my point is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, that is the only thing that is going to sustain us in those times. To die well means having that understanding, having the foundation, having the proper knowledge and the foundation of our faith. Dying well is trusting in Christ, not trusting in our own work. Dying well is knowing that God is our God and we are His child. Dying well is knowing that is true despite whatever situation we face. Perhaps some of you have had similar observations, but when you approach a family who is grieving and mourning a loved one, and there's a family whose the loved one died well in the Lord, the family's been prepared, they have a good foundation for death, for facing death, there's a difference between that family and a family that has no foundation. Maybe even they're non-Christian. There's nothing that they're holding on to. There's nothing that they're grasping to make sense of all of this. They don't have foundation. And if they did have anything, it's a shifting sand in the midst of a flood. None of what they are experiencing makes sense to those families. They're lost. But those grounded in the truth of God, those who are grounded in the gospel, at least they have the categories for understanding what is going on. Maybe it still doesn't make sense. God is God, we are not. But we know it does make perfect sense to God. This is all according to His plan. We trust in Him. We have a hope, even as we grieve and mourn. But we need to be honest, though, this can be really hard. But God gives us the grace. We have a foundation. Paul in Philippians 1 begins his letter with thanksgiving. He gives this wonderful prayer to those who are in Philippi. And it was Paul's thanksgiving that those believers partnered with him in the gospel. They had a fellowship with him in the gospel. And Paul was confident that God's going to complete this work. He's begun it. He's going to complete it. And he continues to pray that the church's love would abound. But did you notice he also prays that their knowledge would abound? He prays for knowledge. He prays for wisdom, the fruit of righteousness, for the glory and praise of God. And as we think about dying well, these things should be true of us too. That our love, even in the end of our life, is abounding. It's increasing. We love the saints. We love the world. We also grow in knowledge. Even to our last days, we're growing in knowledge of the truth of God's word. And may we grow in wisdom as we take the truths of God's word and we apply them with discernment to the situations that we face in this life, the face of our own lives and the life of our family. We also pray that the fruit of righteousness that comes to Jesus Christ, that would fill us to the glory and praise of God. There's one other thing that Paul says in verse 10 of Philippians 1. The New King James translates it as, and so be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Both of those adjectives are very rare in the Bible. One's used twice, the other one's used only three times. But another way to think about these words is to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. If you think about dying well and think about being pure and blameless, yes, We are those things because of Christ. We are pure and blameless. We don't know when Christ is going to call us home. It could be any day for any of us. And the only way that we can face death pure and blameless is because of the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us. Our sin that has been put on him. That's the only way that's true of us. And first and foremost, brothers and sisters, to die well is to know that. To die well is to know our sin has been put on Christ and his righteousness has been put on us. If Reverend Stromberg and I come to your bedside, we're going to make sure you hear that good news again. If we're preaching from this pulpit from week to week, we're going to make sure that you hear that good news again. Because we need to be reminded of that. That needs to be our foundation, a solid theology to die well. And some of you, perhaps, if you have an aging parent, one who is close to death, maybe they're wrestling with those things. I've heard those from members of this congregation. Have I been good enough? No, you haven't, but Christ has. Having that solid foundation, reminding them time and time again what Christ has done for us, even at the end. Maybe have a solid theology as we die well. And that brings us to our second point, the nearness of death. When people talk about dying well, it's usually within the context of a prolonged illness or a situation where it's apparent death is coming. There seems to be a relatively short time left. So how do Peter and how does Paul help us to die well in these situations? Again, for Peter, it seemed as if his death was imminent. It was coming soon. For Paul, his death was, it's on the horizon, but he wasn't sure exactly when it was going to come, but he knew it could come at any time. So in either situation, with either of those apostles, dying well means submitting to the Lord's will for your life. Submitting to the Lord's will concerning your life. Well, that doesn't mean that we can't seek treatment for our illness. It doesn't mean that we can't fight it. But it all has to be kept in perspective. Again, we need to have our theology in place before we're faced with those trials. We need to know the big picture. We need to recognize that the Lord has every moment of our life mapped out, every single breath, every single heartbeat. As Moses says in Psalm 90, "So teach us to number our days and make us be glad for as many days as you have afflicted us." We need to remember those words, don't we? We don't know when the Lord's time for us in this life will be over. He has his plan, and we don't know it. It could very well be that it is dying of a heart attack at 48 years old, dying after a years-long battle with cancer or succumbing to other struggles in your 60s, or it could be dying of old age late into your 90s. We don't know, but the Lord does. Perhaps even dying well means stopping a certain course of treatment or not participating in a different treatment because of the difficulty, the pain that it will bring you. That could be dying well. Dying well could be making sure that one is able to communicate and interact with others at the end. Paul prays for discernment in Philippians 1 verse 9. And brothers and sisters, that's my prayer for you as you do wrestle with death, as you face death, that you have discernment. Wisdom. There are some hard decisions you have to make. May the Lord give you wisdom and discernment in those decisions. But also we have Paul's famous statement in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In many ways that summarizes what it means to die well. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. And if God grants us with a longer life, that's for his glory. If God takes us home, well, that's our gain, but it's also for God's glory. If we live, the focus isn't on us. The focus is on Christ. If we die, yes, we do benefit because we are with Christ. And as Paul said in verse 23, that is far better. However, Paul recognized, though, that his need for his ministry to continue for a while longer, and the Spirit convicted him of this. And so even there, when Paul knew and he wanted to be with the Lord, he submitted to the Lord's plan. He submitted to what the Lord had for him. It doesn't mean that when we face the nearness of death, that we have insight into when the Lord's going to take us home as the apostles did. We don't have that kind of insight as they did. But our foundations are the same as the apostles. Remember what Peter said in the beginning of 2 Peter 1. We have a like faith as theirs, an equal faith as the apostles. Our foundations are the same. One more quick thought about the nearness of death and our dying well. We actually have a whole book in the Bible that helps us with this. A whole book in the Bible that thinks about our death and our approaching life in light of our death. And you probably know what book it is, Ecclesiastes. David Gibson, in his wonderful book, Living Life Backward, states this. Ecclesiastes teaches us to live life backward. It encourages us to take the one thing in the future that is certain, our death, and work backward from that point into all the details and decisions and heartaches of our lives, and to think about them from the perspective of the end. What is the one thing that we can be certain about in our life? That we're going to die unless Christ comes again. That's the only thing we can be certain about. There is so much more in our life that we just don't know. But we can be certain about that. And so we start at that point and work backward. Our whole life under the sun is lived in light of our death. And in that book, Gibson has this as the last two paragraphs that touches upon our text from Philippians. It is so striking that while Ecclesiastes tells us that there is no gain to be had under the sun, the Apostle Paul says that there is, in fact, one thing to gain, dying. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul knew that in Christ, living and dying mean win-win. We can labor for Christ while we live, and we can live with Christ when we die. Your death and the judgment to follow, the great fixed points of your life, are the very things that can reach back from the future into today and transform the life God has given you to live. That's living in light of death. That's dying well, just recognizing that. Because we will face death. Either ourselves or in another. And that could come very soon for any of us. And that truth needs to impact every part of our life. Are you ready to die well? Are you ready to die well in the arms of Christ? If you're not, well, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to trust in Christ. Trust in Christ for your complete salvation. Quite often in the history of the church, there have been those who, oh, I'm going to wait a little bit, then I'm going to profess faith in Christ, then I'll really become a Christian. I kind of want to live my life now. I want to be free. I don't want to be held down. Brothers and sisters, that's actually living in bondage. That's not living in freedom. That's the devil tricking you into thinking that's the case. But he's ensnared you. He's enslaved you. And what if your plans aren't God's plans? That could prove to have eternal consequences if the nearness of your death is closer than you think. We can't expect to die well if we aren't right now living before the face of God and in the truth of the gospel right now. Part of all of us facing death and dying well is knowing it could be very near. It could be very near for any of us. We don't know the time. But God does. Our final point concerning our thinking about dying well from these two texts, I've titled A Theological Legacy. One of the concerns with those that are dying and those who desire to die well is to simply tell those who are remaining about the truth of Christ, about the gospel. In the 7 years that I have been here at Linden URC, I've visited many people who have since died. The Lord has called them home. And almost every single time that I talk to them during their approach of death, what are they concerned about? A child, a grandchild who's wandering. Or maybe they don't believe at all. They don't profess faith at all. And then as they think about their funeral, like, just preach the gospel. Not about me, preach the gospel. That's their concern as they are facing their own death. That's what's burdening their hearts, is to make sure the gospel is told to those who are remaining, those who are left, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whoever it is. And to do so also includes giving testimony to Christ, pointing our loved ones to Him. And even if our loved ones that are gathering around our bedside, they need to be reminded of these truths as well. Even though they know it, even if they're sure and have a good foundation, we remind them again, point them to Christ. Listen again to what Peter says in verse 15 of our text. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Another way of saying that is after my death, after I leave. The Greek more literally says, "And I will make every effort, and I will always give you a reminder of these things after I depart." Always, I'm going to do this. I'll make every effort to teach these things again. And brothers and sisters, we don't need to be ashamed of proclaiming Christ. We don't need to be ashamed of proclaiming the gospel to our loved ones as we die. Even if we are confident they know it, they need to hear it again. Yes, of course, if you have the opportunity, there's plenty to talk about. But the most important thing as you're approaching death, the most important thing to tell our loved ones, especially the next generation, is the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ. That's where your foundation is as you face death. And you tell them that. Perhaps you remember a few weeks ago I preached from Psalm 22. Do you remember how that psalm ends? "It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." That he has done it. May those be our words to the coming generation, even as we are dying. He has done it. In other words, it is finished. We could tell our loved ones, "It was finished for me on the cross of Christ. God has completely redeemed me from my sin and misery right then and there. The legal demand of my sin has been nailed to the cross." Even as we face death, what is our testimony of? It's of Christ and what he has done. It's not a testimony of our good works throughout our life, but our testimony points to Christ. There are some great words as we could think about to have as our last words here on earth. "And he has done it." That's pretty good. He has done it. Now, of course, we don't need to worry about our last words, but they somehow need to be perfect and profound for our loved ones. We don't need to worry about that. But in many ways, dying well encompasses our entire Christian life, and especially how we face those last days. And how did Peter do that? He was telling his audience the same thing he's been telling them all along. He's not giving them anything new. He's just reminding them of these things. And brothers and sisters, if the Lord grants us the ability to die well and face death, our loved ones will see that. They will discern a foundation of a solid theology. They will understand that your confidence as you face death isn't in yourself, but in Christ. And the Lord might even use those remembrances in their own life to draw them near to himself. Listen again to what Paul says in Philippians 1, those last few verses that we read. Beginning of verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." What was Paul wanting the theological legacy to be for the Philippians? What was their theological legacy? Well, in the face of persecution, in the face of enemies, their lives were transformed by the gospel. Up to their dying days, they were transformed by these things. And brothers and sisters, that is dying well. Living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Living a life to the very end, whose chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There are many in this world who are concerned about their legacy when they die. Their legacy. They want their name. They want their money to be remembered. May we be concerned about leaving a theological legacy. It's important to remember, though, that a theological legacy doesn't save anybody. We're not saved by the faith of our parents or our grandparents. We are saved by our own faith, a faith that the Holy Spirit creates in us by the preaching of the gospel, confirms it by the use of the sacraments. The Spirit does that for each one of us individually. But as we die, and we die well, and we leave a theological legacy, it's a great encouragement to those left behind. Because again, it's pointing to Christ. It's giving Him the glory. And as we live a life worthy of the gospel by God's grace, we're just showing what is our foundation? What are we resting on? Even as we face the hardships, the trials, and the struggles of life. May our legacy be a testimony to where our hope and our trust is found. It's in God and His Word. Before we conclude, I want to think about the words that Peter uses to speak of his body. The word he uses in 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. The New King James uses the word tent, and that's literally what the Greek word means. It means tent. I don't think we need to read too much about Peter's not using the normal Greek word for body. There's a normal word, he doesn't use it. But Peter has a point. He thinks about this body as being a tent. What is a tent? It's temporary. You're not meant to live in a tent for a long period of time. This earthly body is only temporary. It's going to be put off at some point. That's the promise of the resurrection, a glorified body. And this body is put off. And dying well recognizes that fact. This earthly life, it's not going to last forever. And as we read, Paul wrestled with the fact that to die is gain. There's a real benefit we earn in our death according to God's timing. And the permanent things that we have, they're not earthly, they're heavenly. That's what God's going to give us at the end. And the only way that we know that is because of what God has revealed to us in His Word. And again, that needs to be our foundation. And brothers and sisters, I pray that your foundation is built on that solid foundation. The true theological foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the key to dying well. The foundation is on Christ. Trusting in the gospel. And if your foundation is weak, if it's on shifting sand, I pray the Lord will convict you. Begin strengthening your faith in the truth. Because we don't know how near death is. But we submit to the Lord's will for ourselves. We submit to the Lord's will for our loved ones. May we live our life in the true reality of our upcoming death. But finally, may our dying well leave a legacy of not pointing to ourselves, but a legacy of pointing to God the Father. A legacy of pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A legacy pointing to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's dying well. In closing, there's another great passage of Scripture that I could have turned to think about dying well, but I'm just going to close with 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Brothers and sisters, may this be your perspective. As you face death, even now, maybe perhaps in yourself or a loved one, but it's going to come at some point. May this be our perspective. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You this evening, Lord, recognizing that we do have a point when You are going to call us home. Every single one of us, Lord, has a date, a moment. And it could be today, it could be tomorrow, Lord, we do not know. And Lord, there are some in our congregation, Lord, who right now are facing death. There are those who are struggling through the valley of the shadow of death as they've had a loved one who You took home recently. or even in the years past. But Lord, may your Spirit continue to help all of us to die well, that we have a foundation, a solid foundation, recognizing what you have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ perfectly and fully. And that is what we rest in. That is where our hope is. And Lord, may we even be able to tell that to the coming generation that you have done it. We haven't. You have. Lord, may all of us be prepared to face death. May all of us be prepared to die well. And those even here, Lord, this evening whose foundation isn't as strong as it could be, who are still holding out that they can do this on their own, that they're going to wait a little while to enjoy some freedom. Lord, may you convict them of the folly of that. That, Lord, there's only true freedom in Jesus Christ. We are freed from the bondage of sin, freed from the bondage of death. And Lord, as we face death, Lord, may we all die well, we pray. Looking forward to those things that aren't transient. Lord, we're looking forward to those things that are eternal. Lord, we look forward to that day. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.